Lovely. Thank you, Rhys. Thank you, boys and girls. Now then, we're going to have a short reading from Ephesians chapter 6. We're completing verses 19 and 20 this morning. So we're reading for the last time then from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. May the Lord then be pleased to bless this portion of his word. Let's now unite in prayer together as we continue to wait upon God. The hymn that we've sung really is a synopsis of the opening sentence from verse 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, and reminds us of the great plan of God in salvation. Here in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul now is drawing this letter to a close. He has already in this letter included two references to the fact that he is praying for the believers at Ephesus. He's not only then a preacher who proclaims God's word to men, but he's also a praying man who petitions God for the spiritual stability and also for the growth of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just to remind you of those two prayers before we look at this request of Paul for them to pray for him. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. We read, therefore, this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So there's that first prayer. He's heard of their faith, that they've come to faith, and he wants them to grow in the knowledge of that. He wants them to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And as we start out in a new year, no better prayer to be praying for one another, that we will know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And then he moves on in chapter 3. Again, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, there's the second prayer, and there it begins, and he speaks about praying again. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, he's praying for them to be strengthened. Now, he's at the end of this letter, and he's now, having mentioned he's prayed for them twice, he's now asking, making a request, and we notice he's asking them to, this great man, this great preacher, he's asking them to pray for him. Now, we need to look carefully at what he asks them to pray for. We read there in verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He saved him, and then he equipped him for a purpose. Now, when you're reading these verses, this prayer, we're not noticing any self-pity here. We remember the background. Paul, when he wrote the Ephesian letter, as the Philippian letter as well, he's in Rome. He's awaiting appearance before either Nero himself, the emperor, or certainly one of his representatives, to give an account of himself, because he's appealed unto Caesar with regards to his case. But you don't notice in these words here in verses 19 and 20 any self-pity. Neither is he a man who's self-absorbed with what's happening to him as he gets older. And that's one of the sad things. And perhaps the older we get, the more self-absorbed we become. And that TV program, it becomes a reality. We become grumpy old men. But that's not the Apostle Paul here in this regards. We are rather amazed at the energy and the enthusiasm that still seems present in him. And what he's praying for is that whenever he speaks, God will give him words to fearlessly declare the mystery of the gospel. Now, there are two specific things he prays for, and we're going to look at them in a moment. We notice that what he does pray for and what he doesn't pray for. We will notice that it centers upon the matter and the manner of his purpose in preaching. He desires to speak, first of all, clearly. And then also, he desires to speak courageously, fearlessly. But he wants to be able to open his mouth and to make known the mystery of the gospel. It'll be clearly understood and it'll be courageously said. Those are the two things he's asking for. We're going to concentrate on those two points this morning. But before we do so, look at those two things that he's praying for. Especially, we could pray for it for those who are called to preach God's word, but we can pray for it for ourselves as well. But before we look at those two elements, let's consider those words at the beginning, verse 19. Pray also for me. It follows directly on from the command in verse 18, where he says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And Paul is saying then, and as you're praying for all the saints, and you're doing that, pray also for me. Pray for me as well amongst them. Paul includes himself amongst that company. He is in much need for the continual prayers of those who believe, as anyone else is in need. The saints, the phrase that's used here, the saints, is how he describes them. He described them as such. You go back to chapter 1 as he begins the letter. That's what he said. Paul, the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how he describes them. Well, we just need to underline, because this is the last time we notice the word saint there in verse 18. It's the last time it appears in this letter. When we say that a believer is a saint, it doesn't mean that that person is now perfect. And it neither does it mean that that person is free from all sin. What it simply means is that they are loved of God the Father. They have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. And they have the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God, in them. And the mark of God is upon them in that sense. They're set apart from sin, and they're set apart to holiness. And you can only be a saint because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. By living, by dying, and by rising again. You can't boast in anything that you have done, but you can boast in him, but never in yourself. Now you notice this about Paul. This was Paul's testimony. If you turn back just a moment to chapter 3, verse 8, there is a personal reference there to Paul. Chapter 3 and verse 8, as he's speaking about the call and the purpose of the gospel. Verse 8, how does he describe himself? Although I am less than the least of all God's people. Read that in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, or the ESV. It translates it, least of all the saints. That phrase, of God's people, another way of describing the saints, those set apart. So the Apostle Paul, when he thinks of himself, there's no boasting in himself. If there's anything, he boasts in the Lord Jesus Christ as to what he did and what he has done for him. But he describes himself as the least, the less of the least of all God's people. And that's an important point for us just to highlight as we begin now to consider these two main points. We will always and ever be undeserving. We don't deserve God's grace, love and mercy. There can come times in our lives when we think, when we've had a little steady period in our lives, that, you know, we're starting to deserve it. And we deserve the love. We deserve the recognition. But we deserve nothing other than, in reality, God's judgment upon our sin. The grace of God then should continue, as the hymn says, the grace of God continues to amaze me every day, more and more. John Stott, in the commentary on Ephesians, makes these important points with regards to these two needs that the Apostle Paul had. He said, Paul was wise enough to know his own need of strength, to stand in the battle, which he's already referred to, wearing the armour of Christ. He was wise enough to know his need for strength. And secondly, he was humble enough to ask his friends to pray with him and for him. And we perhaps need to underline that. Are we wise enough to know that we're not strong enough in ourselves? And are we humble enough to ask our friends to pray for us and with us? 2 points then, simply this morning. Clarity of communication and then courage of conviction. Clarity of communication, you see it then in verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The tense there of that verb pray is not a once and for all occasion, but it's a request for continual prayer. They are to be praying that on every occasion that Paul speaks, every opportunity then that God gives him, that he will speak in a way that can be understood and that it can be the means then of helping those who listen to him to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Clarity, clearness. This was part of the initial calling, we remember, received on the Damascus Road. He recounts the event when he's speaking before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Paul had been sent, he said, he knew God had sent him to open the eyes and to turn men and women from darkness to light, to turn them also from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Paul had a clear understanding of why he'd been saved and why God set him on the journey. The message had to be spoken. But at this time, we know Paul was in prison. So he's not journeying around the cities of Asia Minor or Europe. He's incarcerated. He's restricted. But never think for a moment, just because Paul was imprisoned, that that meant that he was out of the battle or off the scene. We've referred to it before, that soldiers were regularly being changed. They were on the shift pattern. He was having regular visitors to come and see him. Those two verses that we read at the end of Acts 28 tell us that. In that very same chapter in Acts 28, there is mention of Jewish leaders who came to him and spoke to him when he initially arrived, and at other times also. They gathered to hear him. And although there were some who did not believe, we also read that some were convinced by what the Apostle Paul said. Jewish leaders, Acts 28:24. Now the Greek word used here for the word utterance or the word words originally meant in Greek thinking freedom to speak. It was the democratic right of the Greeks to be able to speak their mind and to utter their thoughts. and give opinion. It even referred to being outspoken. And then it became linked to this thought of plainness of speech, passing over nothing, concealing nothing, and also then explaining things clearly so that people could follow what was being said. Now we notice a clear dependence upon God in this matter, because what the Apostle Paul prays for is this: pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. Words may be given me to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knows he needs to say the right words. And this is true of us in our relationships with our families, with our work colleagues, with those in the neighbourhood. We need to pray that the Lord will give us the right words. And also as well, those who have responsibility and duty in terms of public declaration of God's word also need to pray and to be aware that they are given the word from God. Now, Paul knows that he must say exactly the right words, but not the right words in terms of it being politically correct or culturally acceptable, or the right words to win the support of the political and social high ranks of the day. No, he is to declare the right words as he speaks about what he terms here the mystery of the gospel. Now, we've already looked at this phrase mystery, but we'll just mention it again because it appeared in chapter 3 and we studied it in some detail then. When we're looking and speaking about the mystery, when we're looking at that phrase, it's not that the mystery was a mystery to Paul. Not in the way in which we use the word mystery, a detective mystery, that we don't know who's done it or we don't know what's happened. The mystery was not a mystery to Paul in the way we use that word today, something hidden or an enigma clothed in a riddle sort of idea. It was called a mystery because it could only ever have been known if God had been pleased to reveal it and to show it to us. So the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, it isn't that you could get some Greek philosophers sitting down and discussing and a bit of sort of cutting one another and speaking to one another, sharpening each other's minds and then coming up with this thought of the gospel. It was revealed. It had to be revealed. No other way. As a matter of fact, when it was revealed, what do we notice? Paul says, well, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. They couldn't believe that their Messiah would be crucified. And for the Greeks, foolishness. Someone who was coming to deliver, ending up on a cross. Stumbling block or foolishness. But it was that which was revealed. Paul is tying up then any final thoughts here. Go back again to chapter 3. He'd spoken much about the mystery then. In verse 3, he spoke about the fact that this mystery, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Ephesians 3, verse 3, there it is. The mystery made known to me by revelation. Paul would never have known what the gospel was unless God had revealed it to him. As I have already written briefly, he says at the end of verse 3. Now that phrase, as I have already written briefly, must be referring then to what has already been written in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this letter. That's a reference then to the details of chapters 1 and 2. The great plan of salvation. God's ultimate purpose. The way of reconciliation. The coming together in the Christian church of both Jew and Gentile, which in the first century would have been thought an impossibility. The mystery had been disclosed. It had been unveiled. It had been made known, as Paul himself again states in chapter 3 there, verses 8 and 9. He speaks of it clearly. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration or the outworking of this mystery. You notice the words there, to make plain. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is what he's asking prayer for. Christian preaching must be plain. It must be clear. It must be unambiguous. It must be understandable. Not that you can't use any big words or long words, but if you do so, you must then seek to explain what those words mean. Was this prayer answered? Well, what's the evidence? Well, we've already read verses from Acts chapter 28. Luke records this first imprisonment in Rome. Being under house arrest for 2 years, awaiting an appearance either before the emperor or his representative, how did Paul get on? Well, we've read it. He welcomed all who came to see him. And verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. Some didn't believe, but it wasn't that they didn't believe because they couldn't understand. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. But there were others who were convinced. But the way in which he spoke enabled everyone to understand exactly what the gospel was. The gospel in a nutshell. Was he afraid that his plain speaking would perhaps cause him to get into trouble? Well, not really, because he was already in prison. What else could happen to him? This fear, perhaps, oh, I've got to be careful, I could get arrested. Well, he was already under house arrest. And so he's just praying, Lord, he's asking the Ephesians, help me to continue to speak clearly and plainly. The clarity of communication then is vital in gospel witness and in preaching. You know how you can listen, perhaps sometimes, many of you have done so, you've listened to an interview on the radio perhaps or on the TV, and you've come away and you're not clear at all as to what the person said. What did they think? What did they believe? What was their opinion? You say to yourself, well, he spoke for a considerable time, yet he said very little. Now, we must also listen carefully, not only to what is being said from the pulpit or when someone holds a Bible in their hands, but also as to what is not being said. And that's difficult sometimes because you can get taken up with the personality of the individual and you're impressed by the eloquence, but it's not only what is said, what isn't being said. What's being left out? Are the words used explaining clearly? Are they explained clearly, or is there a lack of clarity about what is meant? There's a phrase that's used. It's a modern day phrase. It's called fudging. Heard the phrase? Oh, you're fudging there. It's a blurring of the meaning. It's all well and good to talk about the love of God. But how is that love of God practically demonstrated in the Gospels? Oh, they say, well, the love of God is demonstrated in the sense that we show respect to one another. Well, that's this sort of relationship, a horizontal relationship between one another then. But how is it declared, how is it spoken of in the Gospels with regards to God's love of mankind, that vertical connection? How is the matter of sin dealt with in the Scriptures? How is the matter of man's rebellion dealt with? And his disobedience, how is that dealt with? Is it a just love? Is it a holy love? Or is it just a sentimental overlooking of all the wrong that's been done because in the end it doesn't really matter and love wins? Is the cross of Christ, the death of the Saviour, is it central in with regards to the forgiveness of sins? Is it a substitutionary atonement? That is it the Lord Jesus dying in the place of sinners, taking away the guilt and the wrath of God upon sin? A making at one between God and humanity by Jesus standing in the place of sinners in judgment. A vicarious atonement, Jesus bearing the penalty of sin. You see, on listening, is it clear as to what is meant? Sadly, there are some preachers who preach, and you could say to yourself, if there was any more fudge in what they've said, you'd think you were being served in a Cornish sweet shop. So much fudging around the subjects. Oh, they'll talk about the cross. They'll talk about the love of God, but it's not clear. And it certainly doesn't balance out with regards to God's righteousness and his justice and his fairness and his holiness. So that's the clarity of communication. And then secondly this morning, and we look at it, verse 20, the Apostle Paul now is praying also for courage, courage of conviction. For which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The second thing Paul requests as he prays, ask them to pray for him here, is for courage to be bold. Verse 19, he spoke of it as fearlessly making known the mystery of the gospel. Here in verse 20, that he will declare it fearlessly as I should. He hasn't asked them to pray for his release from prison, or that his health would improve. If there was to be any freedom, it was to be freedom of the gospel. Freedom to declare it. Freedom for the gospel to be working and moving. An open door for the gospel into the hearts and minds of men and women. How interesting it is here to see how Paul describes himself. I am an ambassador in chains. Chapter 3, go back to there again. How did he describe himself there? Chapter 3, verse 1, he spoke of himself as, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Remember, he looked at this and he said, wait a minute, Paul. No, you are a prisoner of Nero, the emperor of Rome. You are a prisoner of the Roman Empire. No, Paul said, I may be. In one sense, but in the greater sense, I am Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, how he begins. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. A prisoner for the Lord. And here you see it again, another way of describing it, an ambassador in chains. Now, we know an ambassador would be a duly accredited representative of a monarch of another country. And he is sent then to another land to represent that one who sent him. An ambassador, really, an ambassador in chains, to the sound of the hearing of those in first century Rome, well, that would be a contradiction in terms, really. Because to have an ambassador in chains really was a snub. More than that, it was a serious insult to the monarch if his ambassador would so be treated like that. Remember the occasion when David in the Old Testament sent some men to visit the son of a king who had died. And those around that new king said, oh, they've not come to sympathise, they've come to spy out the country and perhaps to report back and they're going to invade us. And so the new king took hold of them and he shaved off their beards, he cut their garments and embarrassed them. Now that's not the sort of thing to do to an ambassador sent from someone else. Yet what we notice here then is that Paul was not asking for them to pray for him to be released, but that he would be given courage to declare and proclaim the message. Now, we've mentioned Paul's testimony before Agrippa in Acts 26, but now we go back to in Acts chapter 9, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, a man by the name of Ananias was told by God to go and visit blind Paul, a Saul of Tarsus at the time. And the Lord told Ananias, go to him, pray for him, speak to him, because this man who'd been persecuting the church, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. The chosen instrument, well, that's another way really of describing this ambassador, chosen and sent to represent the King of Kings before the kings of time and place. Now, some of us may perhaps remember and recall the tragedy of a man called J. Christopher Stevens. He was the 10th USA ambassador to Libya. He began his term of office on the 7th of June in 2012, and he was killed about 3 months later on the 12th of September at the age of 52 when the consulate at Benghazi was attacked by Islamic militants. He was actually the 8th in the line of US ambassadors killed in the line of duty. In regard to British ambassadors, there was a man called Jeffrey Jackson. He was serving as the Queen's representative in Uruguay, and he was kidnapped in January 1971. He spent 8 months in captivity before he was released on the payment of a ransom in September of that year. Paul sees himself as an ambassador in chains. Elsewhere, he spoke about not only himself, but those who had preached the gospel to those at Corinth as Christ's ambassadors. To Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verses 18 and 19 on, and verse 20, he speaks of them there. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We appeal to you, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul then saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to speak before the Emperor Nero or his prefect. And so he was quite happy in that sense, quite content to be the ambassador in chains. You see, imagine if Paul had written a letter requesting an interview with the Emperor Nero to discuss the things of God with him. Do you think he'd have got a reply even? Or perhaps if he just turned up at the door of the palace, tapped the door and said, I happen to be in Rome at the moment. Could you gather the high-ranking officials here? I'd like to tell them about Jesus. Can you imagine? They said, oh, come on in. Now, there were illustrations, there were examples. Peter certainly saw that in with regards to a man called Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, but God had been working in that man's heart. And he welcomed Peter and said, come on in, we're all here ready and waiting to listen to the word of God you have to give us. But he wouldn't have had that sort of welcome in Rome, in the palace. When Paul had appeared, first of all, before Festus, he was asked if he would return to Jerusalem to be tried. Paul declared then, no one has the right to hand me over to the Jews. I appeal to Caesar. You read that in Acts 25, verse 11. After Agrippa, whom we've mentioned, had interviewed Paul and weighed the whole matter, he said this. This man, referring to Paul, has not done anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And then Agrippa turns to Festus and says, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. If he hadn't asked for his case to be heard before Caesar, we could release him. And these details help us then to see how Paul understood his circumstances. How we make a practical application of that to our own circumstances as we conclude this morning. Paul's circumstances had been so ordered by divine providence as to now make it possible for Paul to speak before Gentile kings, because that's what Caesar was. That's what Pilate there in the time of Jesus. You can think of these individuals who were rulers of the day. Well, Nero's in that category as well. So there's no self-pity, there's no resentment. Not requesting release from prison. Paul saw this now as an appointment. Paul saw this as an adventure for gospel witness. Now, let's apply it practically for ourselves. We might not be imprisoned, as Paul is, but who knows what this year holds in store for us. We know last year there were quite a number of our members. They were spending regular time in hospital. Not only a couple of days in and out overnight. They were spending not only a couple of weeks. They were spending months in hospital.
And we could have been praying, Lord, bring them out of hospital. Well, in one sense, yes, that's right. Bring them out of hospital. Help them to get better. But perhaps can we not always see it as perhaps an opportunity? There are those individuals in those circumstances. Can they see that God is overall in terms of his sovereign providence? And they are there then to have opportunity to speak clearly and courageously for him. Part of that greater purpose of the gospel being clearly and courageously proclaimed. How else then perhaps may those in your office where you work, those on the factory floor, those in the shop where perhaps you purchase things, the hospital where you might attend or where you might work, how else will others hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're admitted to hospital and we come into contact then with doctors and consultants and nurses and staff, we'd never be able to go in and speak to them in a busy hospital about the things of the Lord. But as we're there for some time, slowly and surely, we build up rapport, relationships, and an opportunity comes to speak the gospel clearly. It's a simple testimony. Not giving a big sermon, just saying, this is what happened to me. This is how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. Was the prayer answered? Well, the word fearlessly and the word boldly in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Boldly and without hindrance preaching the kingdom of God, says Luke, as he concludes that book. They're the same words in the Greek language. Fearlessly and boldly are the same words. And we have proof that the prayers Paul requested were not only prayed, but also that they were wonderfully answered. And he concludes that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. You think about it. As I should. It just underlines the sense of a wonderful obligation. The old hymn, when you think of what he's done, and for me, the guilty one, can you wonder why it is I love him so, and also that I will be ready to clearly give a testimony and courageously tell others this wonderful about this wonderful, worthy Saviour. So as we conclude then the teaching element, and we'll come back to consider the final greetings on another occasion, let's pray for one another. And as well for those who have opportunity and who preach the gospel, that they will testify and declare God's word, that they will do so without fudge, they will do so faithfully, they will do so clearly, they will do so fearlessly and boldly. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.